Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, for thy great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our only hope of glory. We pray, Father, that you continue to bless us and forgive us and have mercy upon us, Father, for we're sinners. We confess that to you. We confess that we need your help and your mercy and your grace each and every day. We pray, Father, for our sick and our shut-ins and those that are down and out in this congregation, that you be with them. You know everyone that is troubled and all those that grieve and all those that mourn, and we pray that you comfort them. Father, we pray for the preaching of the cross of Christ in this place, that we might go on another 118 years, that your will might be done here, that we might do the very right things that are pleasing in thy sight. We pray that you'll continue to bless our radio ministry that goes out to all the earth. We pray that you'll bless our feeding as we feed the poor. Please bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. We pray thee in Christ's name. Amen. We'd like to have our jail chaplain give us a report on the jail ministry. Eddie?
Good morning, church. Hey, I want y'all to continue to pray for us that we're doing, continue to do God's will, but I want to let you know that we got another chaplain at the Gurney unit, and I think it was a blessing. I don't know his name, but we've been talking about the way he's been baptizing more people every week on a daily basis. I think last Sunday, he baptized over 20, and we baptized 12. So you might see our numbers going down because he's baptizing all week long, and we just pray that he is, part of the body of Christ. I haven't found that out yet. Y'all keep us in prayer. Thank you.
Amen. We'd like to ask Brother Paul Lockman, our missionary to India, to please come and tell us about India, Paul.
Yeah, I'll be leaving for India on October 6th to train preachers and preach the gospel to the poor and in the villages there. The Skillman Church is providing the airfare, and the Rock Hill Church in Frisco, the expenses while we're there. We'd like to raise some funds to buy Bibles. You've got 800 million people living on $2 a day or less. A lot of these people are day laborers and can't afford Bibles, and I always like to take them. If you'd like to participate in this work, see Kelly or see me today. Thank you.
Any of you would like to help buy Bibles? We need that. The church is going to contribute and individuals contribute. It's a great thing. He can buy Bibles in Telugu language over there for just a fraction of what we could buy Bibles for here. And so come and see me. If you've got an extra $50, extra $100, extra $20, it'll go to Bibles. It'll go to all the world. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Oklahoma City, Radio Arkansas, Radio Nashville, Radio Abilene. Of course, we broadcast by Worldwide Christian Radio to all the earth 1.5 times already this morning. And we are going out now to millions and millions and millions. And as speaking of millions, you all have seen and on TV, all the world wondered after the beast. They that worship the dragon gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast. The beast is false religion, as it's known throughout all of history, symbolizes this false religion and false philosophy, whatever a form it appears throughout the Christian age. When we speak of the apostate church, which we've studied the second coming of Christ here for the last few weeks, and we studied the apostate church, when we speak of that, we're not speaking of the devoted millions who are deceived within her ranks, nor the countless faithful souls within her who are doing their very, very best to follow Christ. Apostasy is not the Roman church itself, but the religious apparatus which controls and exploits it, the secular state which the hierarchy created and controls. Just watch The Godfather 3 and get a nice overview of that and how they control all the world. They place a human being on a pedestal of authority above all Christians, receiving him as the head of the church rather than Christ, and calling him Holy Father. Words mean something. Jesus says, call no man upon the earth Father. To call some man Holy Father is beyond the realm. It's just beyond. Nobody is holy. None of us are holy. We all have holiness reckoned to us or counted to us, but we're not holy. This Pope's word is honored even if it contradicts Christ. They took the word of God away from the human race and burned alive men who dared to translate it and for the common people. Witness Wycliffe and Tinsdale, who they strangled first before they burned him, and Huss. They took the fruit of the vine away from communion and drank it up, made wine out of it, and drank it up themselves. They tortured and tormented and burned alive countless thousands of saints throughout the Dark Ages because they wanted to read the Bible. We can't feature in today's society being burned alive for owning a Bible. But countless thousands of saints were tortured and burned because they had a copy of some portion of the Bible, while the Roman Church alone possessed all copies of the Scripture. They corrupted simple Christianity by the consecration of what they call sacred images, made so-called saints out of dead people, and made them mediators between God and man instead of Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. They invented the evil doctrine of purgatory, the greatest fundraising system ever devised. If your mom or dad dies, you've got to go pay a priest to pray them out of purgatory. And of course, they want $1,000. Great fundraising scheme. They sold for money the right to commit sin, the notorious sale of indulgences that financed the Crusades and the cathedrals of Europe. They condemned and executed the great translators of the Bible who dared to go against their edicts that they and they alone had a right to the Holy Scriptures. They forbid to marry and commanded to abstain from meat, what Paul calls doctrines of devils in 1 Timothy chapter 4. They perverted and changed the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. They invented the so-called sacraments, solidifying their control over people's lives. Of the seven so-called sacraments, only two have Greek names. So only two are authorized by the Greek New Testament. They count the court the favor of worldly governments, described in Revelation 17 as committing fornication with the harlot. They have arrogated to themselves who is and who is not saved. Cemeteries all over the world have nothing but Catholics in it. Try to find the body of a Protestant buried in Rome. They brazenly claim the right to forgive sins and require confession and penance and grant absolution. Satan himself has just the same rights as these that they claim that they have. And so in contrast to this, in history, one of the famous groups that rose up in contrast to the Roman Church was called the Waylonesses. And they would go into a town and dressed as monks, and they would go in and say, we'd like to paint a mural on the side of a building. And we're going to unveil it on St. Swithin's Day or some sort of holiday. And so they'd go in and they'd paint this and they'd keep it covered up and they'd say it's a great secret. And then on St. Swithin's Day, they would uncover it. And on half of the mural was a picture of the Pope being carried in and his throne into the church and all the trumpets blowing and all the pomp and all the ceremony. Y'all have all seen it on TV. All the hats and all the regalia and all the crosses and all the incense and all the outfits on one side. and on the other side, Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And of course, they preached and taught, and were martyred and killed and burned for their faith and trust in Christ. We're going back this morning to where it all began. The simple Christianity that saves. It is the heart of man that God is interested in. So open with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. We'd like to encourage our worldwide radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing, fair to middling gospel preaching on there. There's 1,000 sermons on there. We've updated the written lessons. We've got 60 new written lessons. All you have to do is print those lessons, use them in Sunday school, use them to preach with. We encourage you to preach and teach and use those lessons. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto me. The traditional location of this Sermon on the Mount is a mountain called the Harmon of Hadion, a mountain about 7 miles south of Capernaum, near the Sea of Galilee. The clause, when he was set, Eastern teachers among the Jews generally sit while teaching. And a disciple means a learner. So let's all be a learner this morning. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, he opened his mouth to the new dispensation, what the law given from Mount Sinai was to the old. That was the moral law of Judaism. This is the moral law of Christianity. That was given from the mount that could not be touched. You died if you touched the mountain. This was given from a mount of blessing. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed. They're going to follow now 9 Beatitudes, each of which pronounces a blessing upon those that have the following characteristics. The word blessed is first applied to God. It means more than happy, means happy, but it means more than happy, as it has sometimes been translated. Happiness comes from earthly things. Blessedness comes from God. Blessedness is not bestowed without a reason. The reasons for blessedness follow each of the Beatitudes. The poor in spirit, the humble in contrast to the haughty. The same state of mind is referred to when he speaks elsewhere of a contrite and broken spirit. The kingdom of heaven, or the church, shall become members, those people will become members of the church who have these characteristics. The Jews will be rejected from this kingdom because of their spiritual pride. Let's talk a second about the kingdom of God. Christ came to establish the kingdom of God. It's God's rule over his kingdom. He was raised from the dead, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 30, and got his kingdom at his ascension. His kingdom is also known in Scripture as the Church of Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. All these are interchangeable words. It means the people of Christ. You are the kingdom of God. Christ now rules over a kingdom. If he's your master, he's ruling over you, and so you're his subject and he is your king. Blessed are the poor in spirit versus the haughty, the proud, the lifted up in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what the church, the real church, is going to be like. Blessed or happy are they that mourn. How can it be? Happy are they that grieve, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn. Not all mourners, for there is a sorrow in this world that worketh death. Godly sorrow is meant, a mourning over our sins. King David, a man described after God's own heart, committed a great sin. He killed an innocent man to get his wife. They sang about David. They said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. David is described in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. He knew God. He had written some of the Psalms. And he goofed. He blew it. He dishonored and shamed himself publicly for everyone, the whole world to see. Have you ever goofed? I've goofed. You ever shamed yourself? I've shamed myself. You ever dishonored yourself? Yes, I've dishonored myself. Not only that, I've dishonored God when I dishonored myself. God sent the prophet Nathan to David. The prophet gave him a parable, took him on a trip around the world about sheep and all this traveling man, the wayfaring man, and the rich man, the poor man. And he asked David, what are we going to do about this? And David said, that man will surely die. And Nathan said, you're the man. Now when Nathan said, thou shalt surely die, and you're the man, God saw an attitude of heart in David that he wanted to see in every sinner that ever repented. So he put his spirit on David and inspired him to write Psalms 38 and Psalms 51. Turn with me to Psalms 38. This is a type of mourning that God is interested in. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand press me sore. It's like I'm stuck full of arrows. Your wrath is so hot. Your judgment is so hot. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thy anger. He feels like he's got some loathsome disease. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. He feels ill at health and ill at peace. You know when you sin. You know when you sin. You'll never get a good night's sleep until you repent, till you straighten up. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wound stinks and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Old wounds that are not doctored, they become infected and they stink and they rot. Herod the Great had maggots and open sores in him when he died. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. David did the right thing. David repented. Psalms 51, probably one of the greatest psalms that was ever written. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy. This psalm is remarkable for what is called you understood in English, because the subject is not listed here. Just the verbs. Blot out my transgression. Who can blot out my transgression? But God. Only God can blot out my transgressions. You, God, blot out my transgressions. Wash me. Who washed me? You, God, wash me. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. and cleanse me. Who can cleanse me from this sin? Cleanse me. Only you, God, can cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. James says, confess your faults one to another. Pray ye one for another that you may be healed. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Drop down to verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop is what the branch that the high priest took and dipped in blood and went in on the Day of Atonement and sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat, confessing the sins of the people. And he's saying, God, who can wash me? Who can cleanse me but you? Who can I put the blood of the lamb to my stead except you? Purge me with hyssop or with blood that I shall be clean. Wash me, God, you wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. In those days when you were a shepherd and you had a sheep that kept going astray, the shepherd would finally break his front legs and put his front legs in a splint, because it was better for the sheep to have broken legs than the wolf to get him, than him to wander off and the wolf to get him. So David is equating himself that God has disciplined him so much that it's like his legs are broken. Has God ever beaten you that way? God has just beat all the stuffing out of me. It was hard for God to get my attention. But in the fire of affliction, I found him. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Oh God, hide thy face from my sins. When I think of the things that I've done in my life that I thought God didn't see. But he saw everything. He knows everything. He knows everything that you've done, every thought that's crossed your mind, he knows. We need to mourn. Jesus knew exactly what we needed to do. We need to mourn for our sins. We need to take a look at ourselves. The prodigal son, it says, when he was in the pig pen, when he saw himself, when he took a look at himself, the way that he really was, and the very best of us, if you compare yourself to me, you might be a big shot. But when you compare yourself to Jesus, you're nobody. You're just like every other human being and every other sinner on earth. You need the blood of the Lamb if you hope to be saved. Hide thy face from my sins. Oh God, please hide thy face from my sins. And blot out my iniquities. Blot them out of the book. Take them out of the book. Please take them out of the book. Blot them out of the book. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Yes, that's what I need. To the Hebrews, the heart was the mind, the emotion, the intellect, and the memory. God is interested in you having a clean mind. He's interested in you having clean emotions. He's interested in you having clean memories. He wants you to remember good things and not bad things. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David had had the Spirit of God. David killed Uriah the Hittite and he lost the Spirit of God. Now the Spirit of God has come back on him and inspired him to write this psalm. And he says, oh God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And I'm begging him today, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't cast me off. Please have mercy on me. Don't cast me off. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a free spirit. There is joy in being saved, and there's nothing but mourning and grief and sorrow and pain and anguish in backsliding and in sin and living a sinful life. I used to have a lady work for me in the Dallas County Jail. Her name was Willa Mae Sumlin. She was a great chaplain. And she had a saying, she'd say, you sin, slow walk you down. It's like the hare and the turtle. I'm telling you, God will get you. God will get you. If you come to God, God will bless you. And then you start thinking, well, I got a paycheck here. Got a lot of money. It's time to go to the dope house. You forget God, and God will discipline you, and he'll punish you, and it won't be so easy to get the blessing the second time. You'll have to work for it, because God knows through discipline that he'll teach you right from wrong, just like a father disciplines his children. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with a free spirit. O God, keep giving me this joy that you give me now. Then when he's cleaned me up, then I will teach transgressors thy way. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, of my salvation. David had killed thousands and thousands and thousands of people and killed them up close and personal. When warriors fought back then, they fought close with swords and spears. You got blood all over you. He was drenched in blood. But he never had killed an innocent man before. It had only been Philistines and people like that. He'd never killed an innocent man. But now David has broke his own rules. Have you broke your own rules? I broke my own rules. Oh, how it hurt when I broke my own rules. And I woke up the next day, looked at myself and the shame and anguish of it. Only God can heal something like that. Oh, Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy prayer. We've been studying over the last several weeks about that city, four square, that comes down from God out of heaven. You remember that city? That's 1,377 miles wide, 1,377 miles north, and then 1,377 miles east, 1,377 miles south, and then 1,377 miles tall. It's enormous, this great city. It's figurative, it's not literal. It's enormous, this place that we're going to, this heavenly city. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. In Revelation 21, speaking of that city four square, in verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Let's sing that. Y'all want to sing that with me? When you go home, think about all your sins. And just think about the truth of what God's telling us here. Blessed are all they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. God shall wash away all tears from every eye. Yes, God shall wash away all tears. Sing with me. God shall wash away all tears from every eye. Yes, God shall wash away all tears. Think about yourself. Don't think about your neighbor. Close your eyes and think about it. God shall wash away all tears from every eye. Yes, God shall wash away all tears. God shall wash away all tears from every eye. Yes, God shall wash away all tears. God shall wash away all tears from every eye. Yes, God shall wash away all tears. God shall wash away all tears from every eye. Yes, God shall wash away all tears. Sing it with me now. God shall wash away all tears from every eye. Yes, God shall wash away all tears. There'll be no death or sorrow. Yes, God shall wash away all tears from every eye. Yes, God shall wash away all tears. For the former things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God shall wipe away all tears from every eye. Yes, God shall wipe away all tears. God shall wipe away all tears from every eye. Yes, God shall wipe away all tears. Go home to your closet. Take a look at yourself. Blessed are they that mourn. He makes you a promise. He makes you a promise, for they shall be comforted. God shall wipe away all tears from every eye. Yes, God shall wipe away all tears. God shall wipe away all tears from every eye. Yes, God shall wipe away all tears. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but to sorrow the world worketh death. A lot of people, they go rob a bank, and they get caught, and they're sorry. Oh, boo-hoo. Oh, boo-hoo, I'm sorry then. But godly sorrow, taking a look at yourself, the way you are, repenting of your sin. Repent means you're going this way, serving the devil, and you come to a point in life that you're willing to stop. Then you got to turn and go the other way. You were facing the devil going this way. You got to turn and go the other way and face God. And all of your life, even though you stumble and you fall and you trip, you get back up, you confess your sins, you keep going this way forever, you're never going to go back that way again. You can do this thing. If I can do this thing, you can do this thing. If God can save a sinner like me, He can sure enough save you. When did I baptize you, Vernon? 1980. In the Dallas County Jail. You got a lot less teeth now than you had then. Your hair's gray. War on you, brother. It's war on you. Your sins have slow walked you down, hadn't it? Huh? They've just about beat you to death. It's time you let Him wash away all them sins. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The mild and gentle, as opposed to the proud and the haughty. The word translated meek was commonly used to describe a wild animal that was trained for service. It was used to describe a horse that's fit for the bridle and the saddle, a mule that's fit to pull the plow, an ox that's fit to pull the plow. It's a wild animal. I was a wild animal. And then you come to Christ, you can be trained for service. The word meek doesn't mean a chump, it doesn't mean a stooge, it means a wild animal that God can now do something with. God can see beyond what you are today. He can see all that you can become. He can see all through history and see exactly what you can become. You can go to all the world, Paul. You can baptize 1,000 a year, Eddie. The possibilities are endless. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Inherit the earth literally means the land. God had said that Canaan land will be a land that flows with milk and honey. And now God is saying that if you will become meek, if you will be trained in God's service, that milk and honey will now flow from the hearts of men. That men who used to be murderers will change and do good and feed the poor and the homeless. Men who used to be outlaws will now give instead of take. Look around you and see, because that's the kind of people that are here. That's the kind of people that have been taught here.
Right.
How long have I known you, Brother Miller?
<laughs> 58 years.
Yeah. My Lord, have mercy on us. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You're going to get to inherit the earth, Brother Miller. We'd have never known that. You was just a little kid. You wasn't knee-high to a grasshopper, and I knew you. I was a big kid. You was a little kid. 58, you're just a youngster. Why don't you let milk and honey flow from your hearts? This, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth or the land. This is a type or a shadow of what our lives can be. Who is this that teaches from the mount like Moses taught? In Matthew 11, verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son revealeth him. Here we have the words of Christ that demand that we hail him as God incarnate or a fool, that he and he only knows the Father, that he will give all the weary rest, and only those who know God to whom Christ reveals him. These are statements that cannot be reconciled with an ordinary man. Christ was more than a man, and every line of the New Testament emphasizes the fact that he was God in the flesh. You want to know what God's like? He's just like Jesus. What does God want us to do? He wants us to be just like Jesus. Is it possible to do that? No. God, I wish that could. But we can try. We can try. We can come close, maybe, before we die. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus uses that same word, meek, again. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Feel like you got the world on your back like Atlas? Feel like that you're just all downtrodden and you just can't take no more? I mean, I've had 5-way heart bypass surgery, died 3 times, lung cancer, surgery on both legs, got a brain aneurysm, liable to explode at any minute. That's the way I want to die, right up here preaching. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Man, I've served so many sandwiches, served so many dinners, served so many sweets. I'm weary and heavy laden. And I'll give you rest. He says he'll give you rest. What kind of rest has God got for you? Take my yoke upon you. Oh, hey, hold it. That's a trick. A yoke is work. To be yoked with God is to be put in a yoke. Y'all know what a yoke looked like? A yoke was a piece of wood, and it had a thing in it. You put the cow's head in and had another in it, or a horse, put the horse's head in it. And so you hook them up, and all the burden was here on their chest, and they would pull this plow behind them. And Jesus said the answer to be weary and heavy laden is to take his yoke, to be a yoke fellow with Christ, to take his yoke upon you, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For what? For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. Jesus is saying, I'm well trained in God's service. When you trained a young horse in those days, you always matched him up with a well-trained horse. And so the young horse would hold back against that yoke, and that yoke, that wood, would pull him along anyway. And you know, people who are buying plow animals, a country man will run his hand up the back of the horse's neck to see if he's got a big callus back there. Because he's got a big callus, they know he's mule-headed. Because, see, he gets pulled along anyway. All it does is just make a big callus back there. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, shall inherit this new Canaan land. Last three verses of Matthew 11 are called a great invitation. Those invited are all you that labor and heavy laden. Christ has a special place for the despised and the rejected and the suffering of the earth. It's incorrect to assume that only these are invited. Rather, all people are invited to fly to Jesus for peace and redemption in one sense or another, at one time or another, by some means or another. Every soul ever born in this world is weary or heavy laden and troubled by the common sorrows and calamities which happen to us as flesh. This, in the larger view, is unmitigated sorrow which all men dwell. The great invitation excludes no one. The common burden of sin, sickness, death, doubt, disillusionment, sorrow is an invitation to every man coming into the world. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your soul. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. There's 1,000 written lessons. There's 1,000 links. We get 1 million to 1.5 million hits a year on that website. Last month, we downloaded over 15,000 sermons to the whole world. 64 countries came to our website. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. This implies that the disciple is aware of his spiritual needs from God, from whom all blessings flow. And Jesus said unto them, John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst, for they shall be filled. Well fed is a Greek word here implied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The merciful are those who, instead of resenting injury, are ready to forgive. They shall obtain the divine mercy, as the Lord's Prayer implies. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive me just like I forgive that sorry, rotten, no good cousin of mine that's got my 1940 Mercury. Yeah. Forgive me just like that. Oh, no, Lord, don't forgive me like that. We had a guy that came back here one night, and he had a song and dance. You could tell he'd been raised in the Church of Christ. He knew all the secret handshakes and all the words and everything. You know, I was raised in the church and all that stuff. And so he knew all the right words and everything. And he's got a song and dance, man. He said, my baby needs diapers and I got to have formula, and I'm traveling here from Texarkana. And he said, we threw a fan belt out of my car. And he said, all I got some money, but don't have enough. Said, all I need is $7. So I called the men together there. I said, come on. I said, we're going to all put $1 in and get this guy's fan belt. He needs $7. So we all put $1 in. And so he gets the money, about to leave. And I said, hold it. I said, we're all going to pray over you now. I said, here we go. Everybody grab hold of him, pray over him. I said, Lord, please bless this brother. He's got the baby and needs all the diapers and the formula and everything and this fan belt. And if he's lying, God, have the whole engine fall out of that car. He said, oh, no, man. He said, don't pray for something like that. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, those who instead of resenting injury are ready to forgive. They obtain divine mercy. The Lord's Prayer implies the same thing. Shakespeare understood mercy probably better than anybody. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth from heaven as a gentle rain on the place beneath here on earth. 'Tis twice blessed. It blesseth him who gives and him who takes. Mercy blesses those who give a sandwich and those who take a sandwich. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes a throne monarch better than a crown. Whoever is most powerful, mercy becomes him better than a crown on his head. Won't you be merciful to people? Won't you be kind and patient with people? You know, I honestly believe that even when I was an outlaw, that God spared me because I was merciful to people. I never hurt nobody, didn't have it coming. Ain't that an awful thing to say? You see how we rationalize and justify things? We really, really do. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I'd like to encourage our radio audience, visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, 1,000 written lessons, 1,000 links. You'll see things like you've never seen before. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A Hebrewism that means inherit his love. The heart is described in the Bible as something that imagines in Genesis 5, understands in Matthew 15:13, reasons in Mark chapter 2, verse 8, thinks in Luke 9, verse 47, believes in Romans 10:9, loves in 1 Peter 1:22. In other words, the heart is the seat of all intelligence. To the Jew, the heart means the mind, the emotion, the intellect, and the memory. Proverbs says, guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your mind. Guard what you put in your mind. Guard what you tell yourself. If you keep telling yourself, I'm going to get that guy next time I see him, man, I'm going to bust him up, I'm going to do something to him, I'm going to get that guy. If you keep telling yourself that, you're sure enough to do it. And that busting him up won't be enough, because the devil wants you to finally murder him. He wants you to go all the way. He doesn't want you to go part of the way. He wants you to go all the way and lose all of your soul. Blessed are the pure in heart. The Jews and the Pharisees cared little about the heart. They kept the outward forms and revered the appearance of things. They had to appear good. They needed to appear good. Jesus, however, demands that the heart, the affections, the mind, shall be purified as a fountain from which all blessings flow. Our moral and religious life, the heart begets a pure life. An impure heart is a corrupt life. They shall see God, again, as a Hebrewism that means inherit his love. That's enough, Lovey. Nobody else. Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. Not the soldiers of a warrior king, such as the Jews were looking for in a Davidic Messiah, but the men in whose name the Prince of Peace go forth to proclaim peace and goodwill among men. Christ is a great peacemaker. The angels sang it at his birth. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Matthew 5:10, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. You'd be surprised of friends in life who will stab you in the back. You'll be surprised at the people that you think are your very close friend that'll stab you in the back, but you still got to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Jews expected a conquering kingdom and its citizens to be Lord among the nations, but Christ pronounces a blessing on those who are persecuted for righteousness. These words have sustained and cherished on to glory many a martyr. Matthew 5:11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. This is a personal application of what have just preceded. Some of those who are listed were reviled by the Jews and persecuted unto death. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad on account of the persecution. If you're here this morning, you need to become a Christian. You're going to have that opportunity now. You can just march right down to the front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, be baptized into Christ, and have all your sins washed away. If you're here this morning, you got sin in your life, you need the help of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?